Tuesday's the big day. Tuesday's election day. And some are calling this the most important election since the founding of our country. We're told that this election will determine, or could determine, the course of our country for perhaps generations. I heard some statistics on WCRF radio, Christian radio, that were alarming to me. Those statistics, it was said that only 30 to 40% of evangelical Christians are registered to vote. I don't know if that's true or not, but if it even is close, that's very alarming. And I want to encourage you as your pastor to go out this Tuesday and vote. I want you to cast your vote. And I want, because righteousness exalteth a nation, and sin is a disgrace to any people. And when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. That's Bible. I want you to encourage you, vote for candidates that are pro-life. Vote for candidates that are pro-family. Vote for candidates that are pro-biblical marriage. Marriage between a man and a woman. And I want to encourage you to vote for candidates that are pro-Constitution of the United States. They say, wait, Pastor. That's not Bible. And that's true. It's not Bible. But the Constitution of our country was based on biblical principles and was written to promote life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You vote biblical value. If you're a Christian, you vote the Bible, the biblical values. You vote for men and women that uphold those values. Now, to help you in this, on the back table, you're going to find some Ohio Christian Alliance voter guides. And these go down through the issues. They go down through the candidates and where the candidates stand on the issues, not only for the presidential election, but for also the congressional elections. Very helpful to help us to vote Christian principles. They're on the back table. Take them, use them. Also on the back table, and there's a limited number of these, but there is this paper that was written by Dr. Wayne Grudem, a systematic theologian. And the title of it is Moral and Spiritual Issues in the 2012 Election. Which view do you favor? And he gives all he gives is views. This view this way, this view this way, and in the middle he lists Bible verses to help you to make the choice. And so I would encourage you to one per family, okay, of these, and pick up these on the back table before you leave today. Because as Christians, we need to vote. And we need to vote biblical values. Now, having said that, what if we wake up on Wednesday morning and the wrong guy gets elected president? What happens if we wake up Wednesday morning and evil men and women are elected to Congress and evil seems to triumph? Or on the other hand, what happens if we wake up on Wednesday morning and even the more righteous men and women are elected? And we begin to realize that we still face an uncertain future. You and I begin to realize that, you know what? Troubling times are on the horizon. No matter who gets elected. How are we to survive in a world, in a country that seems to be headed for economic, moral, societal disaster? As it looks to many, as we as Americans in the next decade and following, we are going to be facing some real challenges, some big time challenges, no matter who gets into office. How are we to survive the coming election and those coming challenges? I want to tell you how we're going to do it. You ready? If you're going to go to sleep, get this and then fall off into the hands of Morpheus. Here's how we're going to do it. We are going to get our eyes, our focus off of the circumstances, off of people, off of politicians, and we are going to get our eyes on the Lord, and we are going to trust in the God of the Bible. Amen. That's how we're going to do it. That's how we're going to do it. Now, I want to take your Bibles and open up to Romans 15. By the way, I crafted a sermon, and I threw that sermon out, and I think God gave me this sermon. At least I hope he did. Romans 15. You remember we've been studying in Romans, and Paul in Romans, back in Romans 13, you remember Romans 13, 1 through 7, Paul talked about governing authorities. And he told us back in Romans 13, verse 1, he said that we are to be in subjection to governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist are established, ordained of God. And so we are to do that. And when Paul wrote that, those words, in AD 57 to the church at Rome, Nero was the emperor. Nero had become emperor in AD 54 at the age of 17. And when, you know what? When he came into office, he didn't seem like a bad guy. In fact, the people kind of liked him. He was kind of popular. And we all know what happened. Then he began to show his true colors. And he was one of the most evil, nefarious Roman empires ever. He's the guy that put Christians on stakes and burned them to light his gardens. He's the guy that went after and killed Christians. In fact, in AD 64, Nero reportedly had Rome burned. And then he blamed Christians. He used Christians as his scapegoat and proclaimed open season on Christians, and the persecution came on. He was an evil ruler, a very evil ruler. And when Paul wrote these words to the Roman church, bad times were coming. Challenging days for the church were coming. Not only did Nero do those things, but I found out something else. I read about him, and he ruled between AD 54 and AD 68. And you know what? Economically, he spent Rome into oblivion. Let me read you something out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. This is what they said about Nero. It said there that after the fire that destroyed Rome, quote, the provinces were oppressed by exactions, taxes. To cover Nero's extravagant expenditures on his court, new buildings, and gifts to his favorites. The last expenditures alone are said to have amounted to more than 2 billion sesterces, A sum that was several times the annual cost of the army. They went crazy taxing people to just for extravagant things. Boy, does that sound somewhat familiar, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you, folks, when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, the challenging days were about to begin. Now, he writes this, you remember? He wrote in chapter 14, starting in verse 1, over to chapter 15, verse 13. He was writing, there were problems in the church, and he was writing to promote unity in the church. But as I read chapter 15, and we want to look at verses 5 through 13 this morning, I couldn't help to see that Paul was trying to encourage these Christians. And he was trying to encourage them by lifting their eyes off of circumstances and people and stuff and get them focused on God. Get them to lift their eyes up to the throne of God. And I want you to read along with me, verses 5 through 13. You look along, see how many times he mentions God in these 9 verses. Verse 5, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name." Again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him." Then again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you, I looked in there and I read those verses and I said, man, God, Paul's trying to get their eyes on God. 21 times in 9 verses, God's mentioned. And what he's trying to do, I think, he knew challenging times were going to come. God knew challenging times were going to come. And he's telling them, get your eyes off this, off these things and get them on the Lord. How are we going to survive? Not just survive, thrive. Thrive as the church in the coming days, on Wednesday, the day after the election, in the coming day. How are we going to do that? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get our eyes off the circumstances. We're going to get our eyes off people. We're going to get our eyes off politicians. We're going to get our eyes off of MSNBC. We're going to get our eyes off of CNN. We're going to get our eyes off of Fox News. Amen. And we're going to lift them up to God. And we're going to trust in the God of the Bible. That's how it's going to happen, folks. That's how we can survive this election and the challenging days we're going to face. Now, Paul talks a lot about God here. What does he say? Number one, he says, God is the God of, see, verse 5, perseverance and encouragement. He points to the character of God. He is the God who gives perseverance. The word perseverance, it's patience in the King James Version. It means steadfast endurance. The Greek word literally means to stay under. This is not passive resignation, but an active, cheerful endurance. This is the triumphant adequacy to deal with the pressures and challenges of life. How will we deal with an uncertain future? We'll seek God and trust in him to provide what we need to go on. We'll trust him, folks. We'll trust him to give us perseverance. He's the God who gives perseverance. We're going to trust him not to just help us to escape trials. Oh, Lord, help me to escape. No, no. Not even, oh, Lord, help me just to endure. No, you know what we're going to trust him? We're going to trust him to help us to enlist our trials.
Amen.
To the glory of God. Not escape, not endure, enlist our trials and the challenges we're going to face to the glory of God. That is perseverance. That comes from God. He's the God of perseverance. As we go through tough times, we're going to trust him, and he will supply perseverance, steadfast, cheerful, endurance. And you know what that's going to do? Listen to me. I believe this. It's going to lead to great opportunities to witness for Christ.
Amen.
Because as people go through the things that we perhaps will go through, and we have that perseverance, they're going to say, how can you go through this? And then we'll say, it's because of my God.
Yes.
He gives me the perseverance. And he's the God. Isn't it neat? He's not only the God who gives perseverance, he gives encouragement. He is the God who gives encouragement. The word encouragement in the King James, consolation. It means comfort, encouragement. It literally means to come alongside and call to or to help. This is the word that is the chief word for the Holy Spirit's nature, ministry, and name in the New Testament. He is the one who comes alongside of us in life and in all of life's challenges, and he calls out to us encouragement. Isn't that neat? Do we have a God like that?
Amen.
I mean, that when we're going through trials, he comes alongside and encourages us.
Always.
He is the Paraclete. That's the name. The Comforter. Our helper, our encourager. And God is the one. I'll tell you what, we go through tough times, God is going to be right there with us.
Amen.
He's right there beside us. And he's going to encourage us. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you. I might wake up on Wednesday morning and need some encouragement. God will always be there.
Yes.
And he'll come alongside and he will encourage us. And so that we can do what? Encourage others.
Yes.
And I think, you know what that's going to do? That's going to lead to great opportunities to witness for Christ. Now, Paul goes on. He gives the character of God. But then Paul's prayer and command to the church is based on the character of God. He prays for the church. He says, now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. And that doesn't mean that everybody thinks the same. Everybody thinks and we all think the same. What it means is, folks, we're all on the same page.
Yes.
We all begin to realize what is really important. What is really important? No matter what happens in the election, what's really important? You know what's important to God? The unity of the church.
Yes.
That we are united.
True.
Did you see what he says here? He says here, so that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be united. That is extremely important. And what is important here? After the election, no matter who wins, our purpose is still the same. Our purpose is still the same. And that, you know what that is? To worship and glorify God. That's why you exist. That's why I exist. Do you see it there? You know, he says, and that we are to worship and glorify God, and we can only do that if we obey verse 7, see, the command, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted you.
Yes.
Now that's important. Do you see what it says? It doesn't say accept one another kind of like Christ accepted you, or sort of like Christ accepted you. It's what? Just as. And I thought about that. How does Christ accept us? How does Christ accept you?
Just as I am.
Yeah, just as you are. Oh, that's good.
Yes.
He accepts us graciously. I'll tell you what, aren't you glad? We don't accept, we don't deserve to be accepted. Christ hung on the cross and was rejected that we might be accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
And that's grace, graciously. He accepts us not only graciously, he accepts us joyfully, doesn't he? Like the shepherd that goes out for the lost, one lost sheep, and he finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, he comes back home and he calls all his friends and says, come, rejoice with me. Because the sheep, that one little old sheep that was lost, I found them. And you know what? When he found you, Christ rejoiced. He accepts us joyfully. He accepts us graciously. He accepts us impartially.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, he accepts anybody that comes. Red, yellow, black, white, brown, male, female, educated, uneducated, Jew, Greek, slave, free, anybody. He says, if you come to me, in no wise will I cast you out. I'll accept you. And that's how we're supposed to accept each other.
Yes.
Graciously.
Yes.
Joyfully. Impartially. Somebody says, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with the election? Well, you know, it has a lot to do with the election. I was listening to WCRF and I heard an interview with a pastor named Bob Bakke. I don't know if you listened or heard about that, but he is the pastor that is heading up One Cry Ministries, which is a prayer ministry for revival throughout the country. And he said, you know what? You know what's been happening due to the political situation today and the elections? Here's his words. There are fractions in the church. People are against each other over politics. And folks, that's wrong. That is wrong. We are to accept. Now, I didn't say accept what someone else holds to or believes. But we're to accept one another. Just as Jesus Christ accepts us. Why? Look at the last phrase. To the what?
Glory.
Glory of God. We have got to get the biblical perspective on this, folks. On Wednesday, the day after the election, we still have the same purpose.
Amen.
And that is to worship God and to glorify Him.
Amen.
That will not change. Will not change. God is the God of perseverance and encouragement. No matter what happens in the elections, our purpose is still the same, to worship and glorify God. Get your eyes on Him. He's the God of perseverance and encouragement. He's going to be there on Wednesday for you. He'll help you through. He'll come alongside. If you feel down, He's going to come alongside and encourage you. Number two. God is the God of faithfulness and sovereignty. Look at verses 8 through 12. God is faithful. Verse 8. For I say, and those words are very emphatic in the original. It indicates that what follows is extremely important. For I say that Christ has become servant, diakonos, to the circumcision, that is to the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. Folks, in the Old Testament, God chose the Jews, the Jewish people, to be His covenant nation. He chose them and called them to be His witnesses so that they might take the truth of God to the nations, to the Greek ethnos, Hebrew the goy or the goyim. He also gave them certain promises. He told Abraham, Abraham, through your seed, I am going to bless the whole world.
Amen.
And he said another thing, Abraham, those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will
curse.
When you go to the polls on Tuesday, you remember that. And you vote pro-Israel people in. That's important, folks. That's important. You know where they stand on Israel. And not, you got to discern here. Because some say they are pro-Israel. Look how they treat Israel. God told David, David, I'm going to, through you, one of your descendants, I'm going to sit him on the throne, and he will have an eternal throne, and I will bring salvation to the world. God in the Old Testament made promises to his patriarchs. You see what it says there in verse 8? Jesus Christ came to the Jews on behalf of the truth of God. Why? To confirm the promises. He came to fulfill all the promises. And when he came in his first coming, he fulfilled all the promises and all the prophecies that had to deal with his first coming. You know why? Because God is faithful. Yes. If God says something, he's going to do it. If God makes a promise, he's going to do it. And when he comes again, he will fulfill all the rest of the promises that God gave about his second coming. Why? Because God is faithful. And Jesus confirmed his promises. Now I'm going to tell you today, God's still faithful. And God, we can count on God. We know he always keeps his promises. He's a faithful God. He is the ultimate promise keeper. Right now, and he's also next Wednesday. And 10 years from now, if he tarries. He's a faithful God. And he made promises to Israel, and every one of his promises he fulfilled. And you know what? He's made promises to us. Amen?
Amen.
Man, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No one is going to snatch you out of my hands. Nothing shall separate you from my love. I don't care who's in office. Those promises are good. Because God is a faithful God. God will be faithful. He is faithful, and he will continue to be faithful. We need to put our eyes on him. And not only is God faithful, but he is sovereign. He is sovereign. You see this in verses 9 through 12 as he works out this wonderful plan. It's such a neat plan. His plan was to choose the Jews and bless them, that through them his blessings might flow to the world. Folks, salvation is of the Jew. Jesus said that to the Samaritan woman, didn't he? Yeah. To the Jew first, then also to the Gentiles or the Greeks. Jesus said, I came to the house of Israel. He came to his own. Jesus came to minister to the Jews, that through the Jews, he might reach the world. That was the plan. That was his sovereign plan. That verse 9, it says, for the Gentiles, so the Gentiles could glorify God for his mercy. Now in verses 9 through 12, we see God's sovereignty as he reveals this eternal plan. He quotes four Old Testament verses. And this is neat. He reveals a progression in this eternal plan. First of all, in verse 9, the Jews glorify God among the Gentiles. You see it there? Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. And this is a quote from Psalm 18:49, to give praise, literally, as the King James translates it, means to confess. In other words, he would come and minister to the Jews, then the Jews would go out and confess him and sing to his name among the Gentiles. The Jews were to reach the Gentiles. Do you know what? The guy that wrote this, Paul did that, didn't he? He was Jewish. Everywhere he went, he confessed Christ. And he even sang. Remember when he was in Philippi? He was confessing Christ and witnessing for Christ, and they took him and Silas and put him in bonds and threw him into jail and put his feet in stocks, beat him. And you know what? Couldn't shut him up, could they? I mean, at midnight, him and Silas, what are they doing? Oh, poor me. Oh, I'm suffering. They're singing. They're singing to his name.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, God God rocked that jail with an earthquake, and that Philippian jailer came in and fell down at their feet and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Amen. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your house." And that very night, he was saved in his house. Do you see? That's what the Jews were to do. They were to confess God is Christ, his Messiah, and sing to his name. And God would bring people into the family of God. Do you know what? That's our job. Now it's our job. Our job is to go out to a world that's lost and confess Christ and sing to his name. And especially when times get tough. When times get tough, if we do that, I'll tell you what a witness that's going to be, folks. What a powerful witness that's going to be for Christ. That's the first. Next, first of all, the Jews glorify God among the Gentiles. Next, in verse 10, then the Gentiles rejoice with the Jews. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 32:43. And it pictures the Gentiles receiving Christ and rejoicing with the Jewish brothers. And I'll tell you about, you want joy? There's no greater joy than to go out and tell somebody about Jesus and see God save them. Yeah. I'll tell you, if you've ever had the privilege of being a tool, being an instrument through whom God works for the salvation of a soul, I'll tell you, you talk about joy. There's great joy. Amen. Oh, Gentiles, rejoice with his people, with the Jews. Then next, in verse 11, then all the Jews and the Gentiles together worship God. Yes. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him. And that's a quote from Psalm 117, verse 1, pictures the Jews and the Gentiles together worshiping and praising God. God's plan from the very beginning was that all peoples would come to him, know him, and all believers would gather together and worship him. And right now, that happens in the church, because the church is Jews and Gentiles coming together to worship one God, Jehovah God, and that we see that in the church. But I'll tell you, when we're really going to see the fulfillment of that is when we get to heaven. Because when we get to heaven, there's going to be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group, and what a worship service we're going to have.
Yes.
When we get to heaven, we are going to rejoice and praise God. All the peoples are going to be praising the Lord in heaven. And then down in verse 12, then Christ will reign over the Jews and the Gentiles. There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles hope. One day when Christ returns, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. And Jesus will rule over all the earth. And the knowledge of the Lord and the glory of the Lord will fill this planet as the water fills the sea. Amen. That's God's plan.
Yes.
And guess what? He is sovereign.
Yes.
And it will happen. And we need to believe in the sovereignty of God. Yes. You know what? I don't always understand what God's doing. Do you? I'll look and say, man, how can this be your will, God? I don't. But you know what I know? He's in control.
Amen.
And you know what? He's sovereign. He's not up in heaven. He's not worried about this election.
Nope.
He's not going to be watching Fox News or CNN on Tuesday night thinking, oh no, what if he gets in? Or oh, what? He's not going to do it. He's got a plan.
Right.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe he is really in control? I mean, really?
Yes.
I mean, the alternative is really scary, isn't it?
Yes.
What if he weren't in control? He's in control. He's in control now. He'll be in control Tuesday. He's going to be in control on Wednesday.
Yes.
And in the decades to come. God is sovereign. On Wednesday morning, when we wake up, no matter who wins, God is still faithful. He is still sovereign. He is working out his plan for the world. And we may not understand all the details, but we know that he is faithful to keep all his promises. And we must live by faith. The just shall live by faith.
Amen.
We got to believe him. We got to believe the Bible, what the Bible says.
Yes.
We got to believe what the Bible says. And he's still on the throne on Wednesday, and the mission of the church. Not only is the purpose of the church still the same, the purpose of the church is to worship God and glorify him. The mission's still the same.
Yes.
On Wednesday, no matter who gets in, the mission is to witness to a lost world the hope of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what we're to do. We're to minister the gospel so people can come to know the Lord. That's our mission.
Yes.
It's right now, it's the same mission. It'll be on Wednesday. It'll be the same mission if the Lord tarries in 10 years.
Yes.
The mission doesn't change. God is a God of perseverance and encouragement. God is a God of faithfulness and sovereignty. And number three and last, God is the God of hope and power. Aren't you glad? Verse 13 is what a wonderful verse. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great verse. God is the God who gives hope. The verse begins now, because it's always now, isn't it?
Amen.
It's not yesterday today, and it's not tomorrow right now. It's now, whenever we need him. Now. Now, the day after the election day, now. Our hope is not found in any politician or winning an election. Our hope is not in man. Our hope, we don't hope or trust in chariots or horses. We don't hope or trust in princes or in the legs of man. Boy, am I glad you don't trust in the legs of man. Our trust and hope is in the God of hope.
Yes.
He is the God of hope. I'll tell you what, this smacked the Romans right in the face. Because the Romans and the Greeks, they had myriads of gods. I mean, if you ever tour the Middle East, you'll see all kinds of temples to all kinds of gods. They had war gods, love gods, fertility gods, friendship gods, gods of good luck. They had hundreds of gods. Google it on your computer. Roman and Greek gods. You'll get lists of gods. They had no God of hope. There was not a God of hope. But folks, we have a God of hope. Our God, Jehovah God. Now, the God of hope. That's where our trust is. That's where our hope is found. Fill you with all joy and peace. Joy, folks, joy is more than happiness. Amen?
Amen.
Because happiness depends on the happenings. And I'll tell you what, I might wake up on Wednesday morning and not be happy. You may wake up on Wednesday morning and not be happy. And I'll tell you what, we can be joyful. Because joy is deeper than happiness. Joy is that pleasure and delight inside knowing that God is in control.
Yes.
He's in control. And then peace. Greek eirene. Hebrew shalom.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, that has been on my heart this last year. Shalom. Man, I'm looking for peace. Where do you find peace? I'll tell you what, peace is not found in a place. It's certainly not found in other people around us, and it's not found in politicians. Amen.
Amen.
It's not. Peace is found in a relationship with the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
Peace is found in Jesus Christ. And what that peace is, again, it is an inward calmness, an inward security based on who God is and that he's in control, taking him at his word. You see, it says all joy and peace. How do we get joy and peace? What's the next words? The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace.
Power.
Believe it.
in believing. We've got to believe God. We've got to believe who He is. We've got to take Him at His word. And He fills you with joy and peace. And you know what? You can't work it up. You can't just say, I'm just going to be joyful today. Can't do it. I tried. Doesn't work. I'm just going to be real peaceful today. I'm not going to worry. Can't do it. It comes as we get our eyes off of these things. I'm not talking about ignorance, and I'm not talking about burying your head in the sand. I'm talking about focus. Where's your focus? We need to stop focusing on this stuff and get our focus on the Lord. He's the God of hope. Now, I was sharing some of this message with my wife on Friday night. We went out on a date, so I was preaching at her. We were eating dinner. And we started to share, and she said, you know, I'm afraid, Les, this is going to be really hard for me if certain things happen in the election to really have joy and peace. It's really going to be hard for me to have hope. But you know what? And it doesn't come from us. Not only is God the God of hope, God is the God of power.
Yes.
He is the one who can do this in our lives. Do you see it there? It says, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here again, I can't produce hope. It's God, the Holy Spirit, through His power, He gives us hope.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, the Christian life is not a hard life to live. It's an impossible life to live.
Yes.
Apart from the power of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The days after the election, and in the coming years, are going to be great days.
Yes,
great opportunities for us as God's church to reach out to other people. Because, let me tell you why. Because as we have the joy and peace of God in our life, and we have hope, people are going to say, look at the debt, $16 trillion, $18 trillion, $20 trillion. Oh, oh. And we have hope. You know what people are going to come and say? Where do you get the hope? Where do you get that hope? And what did Peter say over in 1 Peter 3:15? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Be ready.
Yes.
Always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you.
Amen.
To others when they come and ask. I think great days are coming for the church. Because we have a God of perseverance and encouragement. We have a God of faithfulness and sovereignty. And we have a God of hope and power. And that God's going to be on the throne on Wednesday morning. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we just